Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In that one verse, we see the horizontal forgiveness that Brother Andy was talking about, and also the vertical. He says, first of all, we're to be kind one toward another. That ought to be our attitude as Christians, as fellow believers, as members of the same body, that we're simply kind one to another. He says, but also we're to be tenderhearted. And then we're to be forgiving. He said, forgiving one another. And then he said, even as God for Christ's sake. Now, God didn't do it because we deserved it. He says, God did it because it was for Christ's sake. God did it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, that individual doesn't deserve my forgiveness. Maybe they don't. You didn't deserve the Lord's either. But thanks be to God, God gave it for Christ's sake. And we, for Christ's sake, ought to likewise forgive one another. As Brother Andy also said, though, there is the thought today that we have to forgive ourselves. The problem really rests in the fact that we've probably not done what we should have in regard to an offense. And that's why we're still feeling guilty. And maybe that's why we feel the need to forgive ourselves. Because number one, we hadn't confessed our sins to God, who's faithful and just to forgive us. And also, we're to go to our brother and confess our fault to him alone and tell him what we've done and ask for his forgiveness. And in doing so, by confessing to God, confessing to a brother, that ought to take care of any guilt we have of anything we've done and fallen short. And that ought to overcome any feelings that we have of guilt or despair over some situation. I used to use a saying a lot. I've quit using it in the last few years because people got on to me for using it. If you've confessed it to God and you've confessed to that person, asked their forgiveness, and you feel bad still, just simply get over it and move forward. It's time to press on because God is faithful and just to forgive you. That means He has, He will, He continues to do so, and we're thankful that He does. I'd like to turn this morning to the book of 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. In our Bible reading, we're right now in the book of 1 Kings. And in the book of 1 Kings, you're going to find, beginning in chapter 1, where David is about to step off the scene. As David's about to step off the scene, we find that he has a son that desires the throne. And this is not the son that God desires to reign upon the throne. You're going to find that this son goes out and begins to build a party to follow after him and a party to build his name among the children of Israel in hopes that he will be anointed king. While this individual is trying to promote himself, we find that good and faithful men come to David along with Bathsheba, and they come and tell David what his son is doing. And so in the end result, while this other son is out trying to make himself king, we find that David will send his son Solomon to be anointed king over Israel. And so while David is still reigning upon the throne, while he's still alive, he transfers the monarchy from his control to the control of his son Solomon. We'll find in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon is a very faithful king. We're going to find that in 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord comes to Solomon in a dream, and we'll find that he gives Solomon a request, or actually gives him opportunity to make a request. And if you remember the story of Solomon, you know that Solomon doesn't ask for riches, he doesn't ask for glory or honor, he doesn't ask for the lives of his enemies, but rather he asks for wisdom. And the reason that he asked for wisdom is so that he would know how to judge this thy so great a people. In other words, he wanted an understanding heart so that he could discern between good and wrong, and that he might lead the people of God in a profitable way. So when he asked God for wisdom, he didn't do it for his own benefit, but rather he did it so that he could be a benefit to the Lord's people. And so God, seeing that Solomon did not request this for himself, he gave him wisdom above any man before him or after him, the scripture says. And also, in addition to the wisdom, he'll also give him glory, he gives him riches and the lives of his enemies. So here Solomon asked for one thing, and because he asked for a faithful thing, we find that God will bless him with many other things. And you're going to find from 1 Kings chapter 3 onward to 1 Kings chapter 10 that Solomon is a faithful king and a faithful servant of God. He's followed God just as David did up to this point. Now God will say several times that David followed the Lord with all his heart, that David did honorably in his sight, and he gave his whole life or whole heart to the Lord. However, we find that Solomon will not do that in the latter part of his life. In the early part of his life, he does. He's faithful. We see again in 1 Kings 3, God comes to him, and in coming to him, he does tell him that he's to live an upright way and keep all the commandments as David his father did. And we'll find in 1 1 Kings chapter 9 that God will come to him a second time and once more will bless him and honor him, but once more warn him that he's to follow in all his commandments and all of his all of the testimonies of God and keep them perfectly and not turn his heart away to serve other gods. Now, 1 Kings 9, when God comes to him this second time, the reason he's done so is now has Solomon built the house of God. And Solomon has made a great prayer in chapter 8. In fact, if you wanted to dissect a good prayer in the Bible, 1 Kings 8 is one of the best prayers in all the Bible to cover all the problems that the people of God might enter into in their lives. And here Solomon begs God to forgive them when they would fall into those various temptations. And so he makes this great prayer to God in consecrating the temple of God. And so 1 Kings 9, we find that the Lord comes to him and tells him once again that he will honor Solomon and he will honor his family after him if he will simply live his life in dedication to God. And also, the Lord would be with Israel and his eyes would be upon that house. However, the time come that if Solomon or his sons departed from serving the Lord, we find that God told Solomon that he would depart from Israel and God would likewise turn his eyes away from that house. So that house was only going to be in God's estimation in a good way so long as the kingdom and the people of that kingdom were living in an honorable way before the Lord. Here we come to 1 Kings chapter 11. It says in verse 1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites." That says again, King Solomon loved many strange women together with, meaning in addition to his main wife. And you're going to go on and find that this man Solomon, who's supposed to be the wisest man in the world, will end up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women Solomon had to take care of. Now, how that man can be called the wisest man in the world and have 1,000 women to take care of, I don't understand how those two comments can go together. He was wise up to this point. However, at this point, we find a big turn in Solomon's life. Now, if you read 1 Kings 1 to 1 Kings 10, and then you turn the page to 1 Kings 11, it looks like two different people entirely. Because from 1 Kings 1 to chapter 10, we find a faithful man, a godly man, and a wise man. Read chapter 10 and see the great wealth and honor that that man Solomon had. You'll see the blessings that God poured upon that kingdom so that it says that his riches and wisdom exceeded all the kingdoms of the earth. We find it says in 1 Kings 10 verse 24 that all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. You remember how earlier in that chapter even the queen of Sheba come forward to hear of Solomon's wisdom, and she said the half was not told her of all the glory that was in that kingdom. Here we see from chapter 1 to chapter 10 a very faithful, godly man. And in chapter 11, a big turn in his life. It says, first of all, he loved many strange women. When it says strange women, it just simply means women from other nationalities. Women also that serve strange gods. And that's really going to be the major trouble of Solomon's life. Not so much the strange women, but their gods. Now, he loved these women more than he ends up loving the Lord. And so to honor them, we'll find that this man, Solomon, remember, built the temple of God, will also begin to build altars and groves and high places for these false gods. Here we find that this man who was perfectly serving the Lord up to this point, I say perfectly, I mean maturely and completely in his life, here at this time begins to turn his heart after other women and other gods. It says in verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing," this very thing that Solomon's doing wrong now, God commanded him concerning this thing, "that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." As we turn forward later into the chapter, we find in verse 35, we find that God is talking to a man named Jeroboam. This man, Jeroboam, is a servant of Solomon. In fact, between what I've already read up to this point, you'll find that God is going to tell Solomon that because of his unfaithfulness, God is going to take the kingdom from him. He's going to rend it. I mean, he's going to tear it in two. He's going to make it two different nations, one called Judah, one called Israel. You're going to find two tribes serving Judah and 10 tribes split off. the ten tribes end up following this man Jeroboam, who is a servant of Solomon, not a son of Solomon. However, God tells Solomon that he's not going to do this while Solomon's living because of the covenant that he had made with David. So you're going to find Solomon enjoying still a peaceful life to his end, simply because God's love towards David. However, as soon as Solomon dies, you're going to find that his son Rehoboam takes the throne, and Rehoboam is not a godly man at all. Here we find Solomon, his beginning was, but he's not at this point. So here we find that God is talking to Jeroboam, who will be king of the ten tribes. He says, I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even ten tribes. He says, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. He says, and I will make thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes, my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Notice verse 39, and he says, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. The key phrase I want to speak to you on this morning is verse 39. He says, I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. When the Lord speaks to Jeroboam here, again he tells him, I'm taking the kingdom from Solomon. I'm going to take it from David's name. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you 10 tribes, but I'm going to leave one tribe in Judah, or one nation in Judah. He said, I'm going to do this so that there will be a light, so that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, because I have set my name there. So God preserves David's line, and you're going to find actually that over the kingdom of Judah, there is a son of David from the time David sits upon that throne to Solomon all the way down until Nebuchadnezzar totally conquers the land of Israel. All through that history, we find David had a son sitting upon that throne, or at least David had an heir, let me say, sitting upon that throne, because there was one time that a woman sat upon that throne. She was an heir of David. However, she was not the rightful monarchy at that time. So here God tells Jeroboam that I will afflict David for this thing. What thing? Because Solomon had turned his heart from serving the Lord. He says, I will afflict him, but not forever. Now, when God tells Jeroboam this, that not forever part, obviously God has in mind that there's coming a time that one in David's name will sit upon his throne. And of course, that one that he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that God tells Jeroboam here that I am going to afflict David, but I'm not going to afflict him forever, because God would send his son, who would be of the lineage of David, and he would ultimately sit upon David's throne. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, we know he set up his kingdom, and now, even right now, he sits in the heavens on David's throne, ruling and reigning right now. I'm thankful to know that we have a God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to reign, who has the authority to reign, has the power to reign, and we know he's faithful in his reign. We know that David was faithful in all his house. We know that he served the Lord in the right and correct way. He wasn't a sinless man, but his heart was perfect towards the Lord. God was the only God that he would serve, but Solomon, that was not the case. So God afflicted Israel and afflicted David because of Solomon's sin. He says, but I will afflict the seed of David, but not forever. The time would come when the seed of David would contain the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden the blessings of God would be upon him. We turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we find that the prophet Isaiah, speaking about some things that would take place in the future, he says these words, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice verse 7. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here we find that God tells Jeroboam, because of Solomon's sins, I'm going to take the kingdom and rend it. I'm going to tear it in two. They're going to experience affliction and division, civil war. There are going to be times of great poverty and affliction, especially for the northern 10 tribes, because you'll find that in their future history, you'll find that at least Judah had some good kings along the way. However, from Jeroboam on, Israel never had the first good king. All their kings were wicked. All their kings did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's why you'll find that Israel first was taken by the Assyrians and later conquered by the Babylonians. They were taken captive first. In fact, about a couple hundred years before Judah was. Because Judah still had the light of God's word there at the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And God blessed them, because occasionally at least they would have a good king who would reign as David had reigned. However, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 9, would come. Notice again what God says to him. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, I'm glad to know the government's upon his shoulder, not upon the government, upon the shoulders of our government. Look at what our government has shouldered. And how successful has it been? It's not been very successful. In fact, they got so much on their shoulders, they're about to go under the water. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to shoulder all the load that's been placed upon him. The government is upon his shoulder, and he's strong enough to bear it up. Notice what he says his name will be. It'll be called, first of all, Wonderful. Is it not wonderful when you begin to stop and consider the Lord? His name is simply full of wonder, to stop and think about what the Lord Christ has done, what he's accomplished, what he's given to his children. When we start, we simply have to be in awe of that which God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says his name shall also be Counselor. I'm thankful to know that we have in him a faithful counselor. I'm not always the best counselor. Brother Randy's talking to you this morning about counsel he's given, which he's had to go back, maybe incorrect. There's been a lot of counsel I've given in life that I step back and say, I don't think I gave the right counsel. A few times I've had to go back and apologize and say, I guided you the wrong way. Here's what the Word of God says about that. But you know, never one time has Christ counseled me the wrong way. Every time I've turned to his Word, his counsel has been true and right, and it's faithful. It's something you can trust and count upon, because he is the faithful counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, says, and peace, there shall be no end. We find Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, tells us that the governments of this world have become the governments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it increased. And to his government, the increase of it shall never end. His power, his authority, his reign has no end. It's total, it's complete, it's far reaching. Here he says, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Remember what God told Jeroboam, he tells him that he would afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Here is one of the seed of David who will sit upon David's throne. And notice what God says about that one that shall sit upon the throne of David. He says to his kingdom, he will order it. He will establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. He says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and see where Jeremiah prophesies of the Lord Jesus Christ and him sitting upon David's throne in a faithful way. It says in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now, when I read that to you in 2012, as we're citizens of the United States of America, this may not mean very much. But when Jeremiah was speaking this, he's speaking this to a nation who's had ungodly kings, that because of their kings, they're about to all be thrown into a 70-year captivity. They're about to be thrown into a judgment that they've never experienced before. They're about to lose their homeland. They're about to be a byword to the people, the scripture says. They're about to be carried away from home, taken to the land of Babylon. And we read Psalm 137, remember when it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we wept, and there they required of us a song. They said, we cannot sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. They hung their harps in the willows, and they wept there because they were taken away from their home." All because of ungodly, unfaithful kings. kings. Notice what Jeremiah says. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, one who serves right, one who will be an offshoot of David, who does as David did, and even better." He says, "I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." I guarantee you that meant a whole lot to those, at least whose hearts were towards the Lord, that Jeremiah was writing to. Because they recognized that their plight was because of ungodly, unfaithful kings who had led the people astray and encouraged them to serve the strange gods. Notice verse 6, he says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Here they were experiencing great affliction and going to experience a greater affliction because of unrighteous kings. He says, "Our king's name, though, shall be the Lord our righteousness." We turn to the book of Luke chapter 1, and we find regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, we find it, the scripture says in verse 26, Luke chapter 1 verse 26, says, "In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." It's very important that he's from the house of David. And it's interesting when you consider the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually from the house of David in two ways. You're going to find that his father's lineage, and the scriptures tell us he was supposed to be the son of Joseph, and that's important. Now we recognize he was not literally the son of Joseph, but it was supposed that he was the son of Joseph. Legally he was Joseph's son. We find that's very important. See, Joseph's great-grandfather was Solomon. And before that, of course, David. And the reason it's important that Solomon was his great-grandfather is because Solomon had right to the throne. And the only way the Lord Jesus Christ could have the right to the throne right now is he would be a son of David through Solomon. However, we find that he's also literally a son of David because Mary also comes from the line of David through David's son Nathan. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has lineage back to David both by his stepfather, if we want to call him that, and also by his natural mother. By his natural mother, he is literally a descendant of King David, and by his stepfather, he is legally an heir of King David, and that way he can be the king. So here he is now in Luke chapter 1. He says, here comes the angel Gabriel to this woman named Mary, and he tells her, "Hail thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind that manner of salutation should be. And the angel says to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," notice this, "forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." There was an end back in the Old Testament. Now I recognize that again, God told Jeroboam that he would afflict the seed of David, but not forever. It was afflicted when Nebuchadnezzar came in and ransacked the land of Judah and the land of Israel. He took all the kings back with him. You remember he took all the implements of the house of worship back with him, and he carried all the people out of the land except a few and carried them back to their bondage where they would spend 70 years. And you'll find that even when the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene, you'll find there was no king reigning at that time except a man named Herod who wasn't even a Jew. Here we see that that kingdom, that Old Testament kingdom anyway, had its end because ungodly kings serve in an ungodly way. But here it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, he's the Lord our righteousness. He would be a faithful king, a righteous king. He would execute justice. He would do that which is right in the sight of God. And we see that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. I'm thankful to know of his kingdom there's no end. I'm thinking, see, back in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel was given that vision, or given the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 2, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't even remember the dream. And he asked the soothsayers, the magicians, and the wizards all to come in. And he says, give me the interpretation of the dream. And oh, by the way, I don't remember the dream, so you've got to tell me the dream also. How would you like that? It's hard enough to tell people what dreams mean. I don't know what dreams mean. Don't ask me what they mean. A lot of times it means like you probably ate too much right before you went to bed. But anyway, here this man had a dream, a very important dream, but he couldn't even remember the dream. What does God do? He sends Daniel in, and he blesses Daniel, first of all, to recall the dream, and then to give testimony of the dream. And that dream was, of course, that great tower, that great statue with a head of brass. He had arms and a chest of silver. Finally, a middle of gold, silver, then brass, and then finally iron, and then iron mixed with miry clay. All that's talking about is the various kings of this world. How you had, first of all, the Babylonian kingdom, and it'd be overcome by the Medo-Persian kingdom, which was the silver. And then later you would have the Grecian kingdom, the Greeks. They would come and overcome the Medo-Persians. And finally you'd have the Roman kingdom. It says when the Roman kingdom was ruling during that time, that here God's kingdom would be established. Who was reigning and ruling when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? Was it not the Roman Empire? Certainly it was. While they were reigning, here comes God's kingdom, and God's kingdom would swallow up those other kingdoms. In other words, it would have more power, more authority, be more righteous. Here again, Mary is told that here this king shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We find in Daniel chapter 7, I'll turn very quickly if I can. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in, let's see, verse 13. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. David's son Solomon did not live faithful, and neither did the kings that served Israel, and so they were brought down. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous branch of David, who is the one that executes justice and judgment on the earth, the one that would save Judah and save Israel, the Lord our righteousness, here's what said of him. Notice again verse 13, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds. It's interesting, what he's talking about in the Ancient of Days is God the Father. So here's God the Father sitting upon the throne, and what's happening? Here comes the Son of Man coming with clouds. You know what Daniel 7 is? It's heaven's view of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you find Peter and the apostles are standing upon the earth, and the Lord's talking to them and telling them some final things. And why he's talking to them, remember what happens? He was received up out of their sight, and they saw clouds. Remember what the angel said? You men of Nazareth, why stand you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? In other words, why are you looking at this? This same Jesus, he says, shall so come in like manner. So here's what they saw. They see the Lord going up. And Daniel 7 says what heaven saw. They see the Lord coming toward them. They see the Son of Man coming with clouds. And notice what happens when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes into heaven, here's heaven's view of it. What happens? There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I'm going to turn to Acts 2 and pull this all together. In Acts chapter 2, you're going to find the fulfillment of all that. Remember, first of all, Solomon had not lived as God had commanded. He had not lived after David his father. However, God had made a promise to David that one would sit upon his throne forever. However, man fell short. And so the kingdom was taken from Solomon. It was rent in two. And you'll find that he says, I will afflict the seed of David, but not forever. And he's going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ in. What's Christ going to do? Sit upon the throne of David. And his kingdom will be forever. It'll have no end. He will have dominion and power and glory and honor forever and ever. Here in Acts chapter 1, they see the Lord Jesus Christ go up. Daniel chapter 7, we see the Lord coming into heaven. What does he do when he comes into heaven? He sat down upon a throne. What throne? David's throne. Why is that important? There are many today that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming at the last day, or what are coming at His second coming. And when He comes at that time, He's going to bring the kingdom with Him and establish His father David's throne here upon the earth. The Scriptures do not teach that. The Scriptures teach that He is currently right now sitting upon David's throne. He is reigning. He's been given a kingdom. He's been given dominion. Here we find that David's seed was afflicted, but not forever. God now is no longer sending affliction to David's seed. David's seed is sitting at the right hand of God, having received a kingdom. And he says, what happens? All nations, all tongues, all peoples, of course, are blessed because this king is the Lord, our righteousness. Acts chapter 2, we find on the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter is preaching to the people there. We'll begin reading in verse 25. He says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now notice what Peter says. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," so everything he said up to this point was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He's seeing this, what? Christ sitting on his throne. Christ of the loins of David, sitting upon David's throne. He's seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ. I have to conclude with the resurrection of Christ. Christ ascended and he sat on his throne. Whose throne? The throne of his father David. Christ is presently right now sitting on the throne of his father David. He's ruling and reigning right now. He is the reigning shepherd right now. He is the reigning Lord, the reigning conqueror right now. He's not waiting for a kingdom to be given to him. He's already received that kingdom according to Daniel chapter 7. When he came up into heaven, there was given him glory, dominion, and a kingdom which is forever. He is sitting right now, thanks be to God, reigning and ruling. Are you not thankful to know that? How would you like to live in a world where Christ was not ruling and reigning? It's bad enough as it is. Imagine if it were outside of his control. But thanks be to God, he's reigning presently, right now, sitting upon the throne of his father David. You know what we're doing for now? Or what we're doing now? We're simply waiting. Now, I recognize he's coming a second time. The Bible says he will. He's coming a second time without sin unto salvation. But we find 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, that when Christ comes, then come at the end. When he shall have delivered up to God, even the Father. Interesting that he's going to deliver up the kingdom, it says. He'll deliver up the kingdom. Interesting. Those who believe that Christ shall come and establish the kingdom, says that the kingdom will come down. 1 Corinthians 15 says, when Christ come, then come at the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom, even to God the Father. He says, then he will put down all rule, all authority, and all power. Why? Because he has to reign until all things are conquered. But that time it says he shall lay all that down, and God shall be all in all. So the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting presently on David's throne, ruling and reigning. He's the conquering king. He's the faithful Lord. He's the king that really Israel desired, and yet they rejected. Here they love David, and they talk about the glory of Solomon. And in fact, all those Jews, they were hoping the Lord Jesus Christ would restore them back to the glory that Israel had during Solomon's days. And yet they rejected a king that was far greater than David was and had far more glory than Solomon ever thought to have. And yet they rejected him. But I'm thankful to know that he's still the Lord, our righteousness. And he sits today reigning upon his throne. And his kingdom is established. The increase of his government, there is no end. I'm thankful to know that his government, his throne, his dominion goes on forever and ever. That means nobody's going to conquer him. You know, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, he was conquered. The Medo-Persians, they were conquered. The Greeks, they were conquered. The Romans, they were conquered. And every nation who's lived throughout the history of time have been conquered. But thanks be be to God, that kingdom shall never be conquered by our enemy Satan, because God is conquering him and has conquered him and will lastly conquer him at the last day forever and ever. But the kingdom of God shall continue on. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.